Shine in our hearts, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. The account of the Transfiguration must be important to lectionary scholars because it's repeated twice every year. On the Feast of the Transfiguration, August 6th, and always on the last day after the Epiphany. It's also included in all three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark intends to describe a vision of Jesus in heavenly glory as the Messiah. It comes 6 days later, after Peter's confession of Jesus as the Messiah. To be transfigured means to have a non-earthly appearance. Mark records that the clothes of Jesus become dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. The aura of unnatural brilliance is associated with mystical experiences elsewhere in the Bible. You'll recall in the 34th chapter of Exodus, Moses is enveloped in the cloud with God. And when he comes down the mountain, he has to put a veil on his face before speaking to Aaron and the other Israelites because his face shone with the light of God. And also you'll recall in the 9th chapter of Acts, when Saul is thrown from his horse and blinded by the light of Christ and remains blinded for 3 days because of his encounter with God's brilliance. Today's gospel reading from Mark tells of the transfiguring of Jesus on the mountaintop in company with Moses and Elijah. The prophet Elijah was expected to appear on earth before the Messiah appeared. Moses is the lawgiver, of course, and presumed author of the first 5 books of the Bible, forming the basic authority in Jewish religion. The three of them are seen discussing the departure of Jesus, meaning his death. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. The vision validates Jesus as the Jewish Messiah, the culmination of law and prophet. Jesus led them up on a high mountain apart. Although the high mountain is not identified, it's probably Mount Hermon near Caesarea Philippi. It is 9,000 feet high. And apparently the experience took place at night because Luke records the apostles being weighed down with sleep. The gospel reading marks the transition from the healings and miracles of Jesus in Galilee to our Lord setting his face toward Jerusalem and his passion. The storm clouds of persecution are gathering. Resistance to Jesus is growing. We may well think the account of the Transfiguration is primarily about Jesus. It isn't. It's primarily about Peter, James, and John, and you and me. Jesus knows that death awaits him in Jerusalem on a cross. Only after the cross comes the crown. So our Lord must wonder, how will faith in me survive my death? How will his faith-filled disciples fare? Peter, James, and John. And 2,000 years later, what of the faith of his body, the church? The faith of you and me? Can faith in the Son survive? The devil smirks. It's a big if. Jesus in his glory, Christus Rex, must be revealed. The Father has a plan to reveal his Son, a mountaintop epiphany. Before the eyes of his disciples, Jesus will be transfigured in a blaze of light with Moses and Elijah. A cloud will overshadow them on a high holy place where God is pleased to dwell, just as it did on Mount Sinai, recorded in the book of Exodus. When the crowd lifts, Jesus is alone, confirming that he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The glory of God shines forth in human form. God's Son revealed, as it was planned from the beginning. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one about what they'd seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. It wasn't a fantasy. It was a preview. Such moments are rare. When we experience something almost too good to believe, we want to capture it, frame it, savor it, keep it to ourselves. Lord, let us make three booths, Peter said. The problem posed by all great experiences, if kept to ourselves, they freeze experience rather than liberate it. The 18th century English poet and mystic William Blake posited, "The cistern contains, the fountain overflows. Expect poison from the standing water." The cross on a hill outside Zion's walls is central to God's plan of salvation. Three booths on a mountaintop are not. The reward of obedience to God is the gift of seeing into the spiritual realm of God. In today's Old Testament reading from 2 Kings, the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind. According to biblical tradition, only two persons, Enoch and Elijah, were worthy to be taken up by God without having to die. Enoch was the father of Methuselah. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him. The story recounts the bodily ascension of Elijah and the commissioning of Elisha, his successor. Elisha asks his master for a double share of his spirit, that is, the portion awarded a firstborn son. Elijah tells him, "If you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you." Elisha cries out, "Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." By this witness, the young prophet proves capable of seeing the chariot and horses of fire of God's deeper purpose, not man's pale landscape. The master's mantle is passed to his apprentice. So what does transfiguration do for us? As faith apprentices, we too can inherit a double share of our Lord's Spirit. In baptism, we receive the mantle of Christ, becoming heirs to his Father's kingdom. We are sealed, transfigured, and marked as Christ's own forever. Today's gospel reading reveals to us that transfiguration is for all of us. Each of us experience moments of grace when Christ is near. As we practice our faith in Christ, we grow in deeper intimacy with him, and we are changed into his likeness despite ourselves. In a small volume of hers entitled Practical Mysticism, Evelyn Underhill underscores her point. All Christians are called to intimacy with Christ. Not because that is what we want, but because it is what Christ most dearly desires. Mysticism is primarily about relationship, about the union between God and the Christian, brought about through Christ. Moments of grace. Can you recall moments when you were transfigured? When Christ seemed close? Thomas Merton, Trappist monk and writer, did. Merton wrote, "In Louisville, Kentucky, at the corner of 4th and Walnut, in the center of the shopping district, I was suddenly overwhelmed with the realization that I loved all those people, that they were mine and I theirs, that we could not be alien to one another even though we were total strangers. It was like waking from a dream of separateness, the sense of liberation from an illusory difference was such a relief and such a joy to me. I have the immense joy of being a member of a race in which God became incarnate. There is no way of telling people that they are all walking around shining like the sun. Perhaps all of us need a veil like Moses." Expect moments of grace. Jesus did. Peter, James, and John learned to. So did Father Merton. And so can we. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. And all God's children cry, Amen.